Mark 15, verse 15 says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him into the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, whatever man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of the accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scriptures were fulfilled, which said he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, saying, 'Oh, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And they were crucified with him, reviled him. And when it was the sixth hour was come over the come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." And we'll stop in our reading from there. And this morning I'm going to preach on the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I had considered this, thinking about the baptism, which is what it represents, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to look at that this morning. And we just read of the dear and precious Jesus, the sinless and spotless Lamb of God, the pure and perfect Son of Man, the King of the Jews, mocked and mistreated and defiled and spat upon and beat. Our dear and precious Savior was crucified, as we read here this morning. You know, he had come unto his own, and his own desired him not. They saw nothing beautiful in Jesus. They didn't sing, "How great thou art," to the Savior. They said, "Crucify him." He came as was promised. God promised the people of Israel that their king would come, their Messiah would come, and they wanted nothing to do with him. They wanted rid of the Savior. And so they scourged the back that was bearing their sins, and the sins of all God's people. They mockingly clothed Jesus with purple. They placed a crown of thorns upon the king's brow. Thorns are only on this earth because of sin. You read about that specifically in the curse in the book of Genesis, that the thorns grew up because of the curse. And there, in their mockery and their cruelty, they placed the symbol of the crown, the king's crown. And they thought, boy, that'll be funny. We'll take a thorns and place it on the king's crown, or this fake king's head. But what they also did was took the symbol of the curse of sin, the curse upon this earth, and they took that curse and laid it upon his head, which is what God the Father did in reality. He made Jesus a curse. And so while they did it to mock him and to deride him, in reality the curse was laid upon him. He was made a curse for us. The one who wouldn't break a bruised reed was smote upon the head with one. The one who spat upon the earth to heal the blind man was spat upon in hatred. The Son of God who came down to the earth was lifted up above it when they nailed him to that cross. And those nails hammered into his hands, the hands that healed the sick and gave sight to the blind. They drove nails through the feet that carried the good news into that dark and dry and thirsty land, that brought the gospel of peace, that brought the good news of salvation. They pierced it to the cross. They despised the dear and precious Jesus, and they crucified him. If we pick up our reading, verse 34, it says, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them stood by when they heard it and said, behold, he called for Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed, and they gave him to drink, saying, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he had cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man is the Son of God. Here in these 3 hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered bodily. He truly suffered. He suffered when they pulled the beard from his face. He truly suffered when they scourged him and his bones lay open in display. He truly suffered when they nailed him to the cross and he was both in the torments of the agony of the crucifixion and suffocating, which is how people died when they were crucified. They suffocated. He suffered as a man and was there on that cross, crucified and dying. But he was also suffering in another way in those hours of darkness, for he was our sin substitute. He suffered in soul as well as body. Jesus was doing here on the cross what blood of animals could never do, and that is take away sin. At the same time, in Jerusalem, it was the week of the Passover, where the Jews would gather together and they would kill their lamb and they would go through the Passover celebration and they would do all the things that they were commanded to do in the Old Testament. But despising the true Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world, they preferred to stay in their tradition and the rituals of picturing a Messiah who would come someday in the future. But they have that Passover every year, year after year. They'll have it in a couple weeks. They had been doing it for centuries. They had done it for centuries thereafter. You know why? Because it never took away the sin of the people. It was a picture. It was a picture, a type, an image of the Lamb of God that would come and take away the sin of the world. And there, in those hours of darkness, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was paying for the sin of his people. The darkness covered the earth as sin was paid for. There was something more going on there, that even the centurion understood that this was no ordinary man. This was no ordinary death. What happened here, who knows how many crucifixions that centurion saw. I mean, that was his job. And when he saw this, there was no doubt that this was no ordinary man, no ordinary crucifixion. Why? Because the earth covered in darkness and he was paying the sin debt. He was made a curse. He was made then for his people and was paying for that. Well, why? Why did Jesus have to die? Well, sin demands punishment. That's the law of the universe. Sin demands punishment. And you know that. And I know that, and the little children know that. A little toddler, before they can talk, knows that sin is punished. That's why little toddlers, when they do something wrong, they try to hide it. Before they can even talk, they'll do something wrong and they'll hide it. And you say, did you do that? No. They'll lie about it. Why? Because they know sin deserves to be punished. They realize they've done something they're not supposed to do, and they realize that because they've done something they're not supposed to, they're going to get in trouble. And so they try to hide it. This is instinctive in human beings, that wrongdoing and evil doing is punished. So we can go through the scriptures and prove that, but you know that to be the case. You know that wrongdoing deserves punishment. The world sets standards for right and wrong, and it's their standards, and they might not be true standards, but they know that if you break the standard, you have to be punished. We know that sin deserves punishment. Whatsoever the law saith, it saith them to under the law, that by every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. We know that sin deserves punishment. We know that we have broken God's law. We know that we have done wrong. We know it's wrong to lie, and we do it anyway. We know it's wrong to deceive, and we do it anyway. We know it's wrong to covet, and we do so anyway, and to lust after the things that don't belong to us, and yet we do it anyway, and we break God's law as human beings. And we have that guilt, and we try to make up for it by doing good, or we try to make up for it by having some kind of religious experience or not think about it at all. But the fact remains, it is there, and we know it's there, and we know it deserves punishment. The punishment, the wages of sin is death. And the punishment for this is eternal suffering. Jesus mentions this in the 9th chapter of Mark, starting in verse 42. With a slow and steady drumbeat of the wrath of God toward sinners. Jesus says, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. We have many young people in this church. And so we see what Jesus thinks about those little ones that believe in him. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into the life maimed than to have two hands go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter in halt into life than having 2 feet be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Sin deserves punishment. It's not better to have your best life now. Jesus said it's better to be crippled than enter into the kingdom of heaven than it is to have your best life now and enter into the fires of hell, where the worm dieth not and that fire is not quenched. Sin deserves punishment, and the punishment of sin is death. Death in this life and death in the second death. Sin must be punished. And yet, the Lord Jesus came to pay the punishment for sin. That's why he was on that cross. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus didn't sin. He didn't deserve death. He was there as a substitute to take the place. I'm going to read from Isaiah 53, verse 10. Prophesying of Jesus. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Father to bruise the Son, to crush him, to punish him. He hath put him to grief. The Father hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul, the soul of Jesus, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days in the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The Jews plotted to railroad Jesus, to put him to death, and they did. And Pilate was a coward, and he went along with the crowd. And the Romans crucified Jesus and put him to death, and he died. But it was the Lord who bruised him. It was the Lord who put him to grief. Jesus is not just an example of how to live a good life. He's not just an example of how to be a moral person and to stand against the tides of tyranny and evil and wicked days. He did all those things for sure. But Jesus died as an offering to sin. An offering for sin. He gave his soul, he gave his life as a sacrifice. The fire of hell never satisfies the wrath of God. That's why Jesus said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Why is the fire not quenched? Because the divine justice is not satisfied. That's what hell is. That's what the lake of fire is. It is the place of God's judgment. It is the place where sin, the debt to divine justice, is paid. And so, if you commit a crime against the United States, a federal crime, you might be sentenced to 25 years in prison. And then you must pay your debt to society, and you must pay your debt to justice, and you have to live in that prison for 25 years. And then they'll let you out because you've satisfied the demands of justice and the demands of the law. Well, when you sin against a holy, eternal God, you have affronted a holy, eternal God, and that sin is ever before Him. God doesn't forget about it. Time does not diminish a sin in the face of an almighty, eternal God, because God is beyond and above time. It is an eternal matter when you sin against an eternal God. And the wages are an eternal death. God's justice is never satisfied in the fires of hell, because you can never pay for that sin. You can never, it's never enough to counteract the great horror of the crime of rebellion against your Creator. There is no pardon from hell. There is no escape from hell. The Lord will never say, well, that's enough. You've learned your lesson. That's enough. When the Father looks to the lake of fire, He will never say it is finished. Because the fire will not be quenched, as Jesus said. But as the Lord Jesus became our sin bearer, and as it pleased the Lord to bruise Him for our sins, Jesus said, it is finished. Why was it finished? Because the Father shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. The Father will say, you have paid the debt to justice. You have paid what justice requires. And I am satisfied. And I close the case. The sin has been paid for. Justice has been carried out. This sin, I am satisfied. My wrath has been appeased by this sacrifice. The eternal Son's suffering sufficiently paid the price of our sin. It was enough. Not because the Father lessened the punishment. It wasn't that the Father said, well, I'll just take a little bit less. But because the eternal Son gave Himself, His soul, His eternal soul, His perfect soul, and the blood of the perfect man as a sin sacrifice, and the Father said, I am satisfied. Justice is paid. The text says that Jesus shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. He'll carry them. He'll take them upon them. See, the Father chose a people unto Himself. And the Father loves His people. He loved His elect. And He gave those to the Son. And then the Father gave the Son to us as our sin bearer. The Father chose us and loved us and by His own grace chose to save us. But we're sinners and we're rebels and we can't enter into His kingdom, wicked and sinful as we were. So in the eternal counsel of God and the wisdom of God, the Son voluntarily came as the Lamb of God, as the sin substitute, to bear the sins of those people the Father loved and gave to the Son. And the Father gave to His dear and precious people His dear and precious Son, His only begotten Son, to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer, to be our sin bearer. and to justify us, that we might stand before him innocent and pure and righteous and clean. How can you be justified if you're guilty? Well, how can you be declared to be innocent whenever you're not? How can you be free from your guilt? Well, we're justified because of the sin bearer. The demands of the law were met. The debt to justice was satisfied because Jesus bore my sin. Now, I know what it's like to bear my own sin. You probably know what it's like to bear your sin, don't you? To feel the weight of condemnation. To feel the weight of guilt. To maybe sit up at night feeling the shame of your sin. That's what it's like to bear your sin. And it might just be the one sin. It might just be the one thing that you're rolling around in your mind. But imagine the weight of justice and burden of sin. But Jesus bore the sin of many. Countless multitudes of sinners. The weight and the burden of sin was laid upon the Lord Jesus. Not because he was a sinner, but he was sinless. He committed no sin. But he gave himself to be the sin bearer. He gave himself to take my sins. The burden and the weight and the guilt and the condemnation of my sins. He comes heroically. Here I am sinking in the mire and the weight of condemnation upon my soul. And Jesus comes along and takes those from me. Because I couldn't bear them. I can't bear my sins. The weight of my sins would crush me and bury me in the lake of fire to never to return. But my Savior heroically comes and takes them away from me. Those sins that I cannot pay for. I cannot pay for myself. He said, I'll take those. I'll take those sins. And to you who are loved of God, he says, I'll take your sins. I'll take that punishment. That wrath that you deserved, I'll bear it for you. You can't bear it. You're not able to. You're not able to satisfy God's justice. But I'll take it for you. And for me and for all those who believe, Christ did this. And he laid down his life for his friends. Are you a friend of Jesus? Are you a friend of the sin bearer? Or do you remain his enemy? Where are you in the text of Scripture here? Are you among those that laughed and spat and accursed? Well, I contend that some of those that had a part in this later repented of their sins. Because Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And some of these people who had such a big time putting the Lord to death were later saved, I believe, because he was the friend of sinners. He didn't save the good. He saved sinners. But I ask you this morning, are you a friend of Jesus? Because he's a friend of sinners. He's not the friend of the good and the moral and the religious. He's the friend of the sinner. Because the good and the moral and the religious are sinners too. They just won't admit it. I hope you're a friend of Jesus. Because Jesus laid down his life for his friends. He died for them that they might be forgiven. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was made sin for us. He was made a curse for us. He paid the debt of sin that his people owed. The Father gave them to the Lord and Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus will have his people. All that the Father has given to Jesus, he will nowise cast out. And the good shepherd came to lay down his life for the sheep, to seek and to save the lost, and he did not fail. He came to save his people. The Father gave him a people, and he said, I'm going to save them. I'm their sin bearer. He didn't fail at his task. He was He was victorious. He did not fail, and he will not fail. Where are you a sinner? Well, receive Christ by faith and be saved. That's what the gospel is. That is what Jesus then goes on to tell his people in chapter 16 to go and preach. Jesus came to save sinners and stand in the sinner's stead to be a substitute. They play basketball. One guy gets tired. You have to have five people on the team. Well, one guy sits down, somebody else comes in. He's a substitute. He took his place. There's still five people in the court, but somebody came in and took somebody else's place. Well, Jesus was a substitute. We sinned against God. We couldn't pay the debt. And he comes in and he takes our place. He substitutes himself in the wrath of God for our stead. And if you receive Christ by faith, you know that he stood in your stead. He was your substitute. He died for your sins, so you don't have to die for your sins. That's what he did there on the cross. In his dying, in his suffering, he was the substitute. And then he died. He gave up the ghost, the text says. His lifeless body was now hanging on the tree. And as he did, that massive veil in the temple ripped from the top to the bottom, the veil that separated men from the holies of holies, that only the high priest could enter in once a year, it ripped from top to bottom, supernaturally, it ripped, signifying that all who come to Christ now may boldly come to the throne of grace. That there is no separation now between man and God, for Christ Jesus made the way. He is our high priest. And when you come to him, you come unto the throne of grace. The Lord died for us that we might have life and access to God. And there he was dead, not asleep. He didn't fall into a coma. It wasn't a vision or some plot carried out by the fishermen. They were too scared to be around there. But it was, he died. He was dead. And then they buried him. Verse number 40 says, and there were women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him into Jerusalem. And now when the evening was come, because it was a preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, asked whether he had been dead any while dead. And when he knew of it, the centurion gave his body to Joseph, and he bought fine linen, and took him down and wrapped him in linen, and laid him in a sepulcher, which hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher, and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. So from afar off there stood those who loved the Lord and watched this horrid scene. It was prophesied right after Jesus was born that a sword would pierce Mary's soul. When she watched that horrid scene, it surely did. As she watched not only her son, but her Lord and her Savior suffering and dying, his body hanging on as a sepulcher, or a spectacle rather, cursed on that tree. When they saw him die, he gave up the ghost. And his lifeless and dead corpse hung upon that tree. Well, Joseph craved the body of Jesus. His Lord's body had been defamed and deformed from the suffering and the torture. And he couldn't bear the sight of that body hanging there for days, which is what would have happened. Or he couldn't bear the thought of what the Romans might do to his body. And because they were Christians, they cared about the body. And because they loved Jesus, they cared about his body. And so he goes and asks Pilate for that body. And he gives him, and they make the preparation to death. They wrapped him in the linen, and they laid his body in that sepulcher. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus was made sin for us. And his sacrifice wasn't just that he had to suffer a lot and then everything would be fine. He had to die. Why did he have to die? Because my sin was laid upon him. That's why he had to die. Because sin deserves punishment. Jesus had to die because I sinned. And he took my place, so he died for me. That's why he was hanging there. That's why his body is lifeless there on that tree. That's why they had to take him down and wrap him in those linens and lay him in that tomb, because of what I did. Because I deserved to die. And yet, my Lord took my place there. That's why he's laying there in that tomb. Oh, it's just little sins. Oh, what the, you know, you pay too much attention to sin and, you know, just get with the times. Well, the times and the things and things of the world that we laugh off and pay so little attention to, Jesus paid for those. That cost the Lord his life because he bore them in our stead. That's why he's there. In verse 47, they beheld where he was laid. And then it says in verse 2 of chapter 16, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. And ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. In verse 9, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast the devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, they believed not. And so we find that very early on that Sunday morning, they came to the sepulchre to rising of the sun, and somebody had rolled the stone away. Who would have done such a thing? And there that was a young man sitting there, waiting on them, as the Lord had directed. And they were terrified. Well, they were terrified because it was an angel. But what did the angel say? Fear not. Don't be afraid. There they were inside a sepulchre where the body of their Lord had just 3 days before been laid. It has been rolled away. This angelic being is sitting in there. I'd been afraid too. I'd been terrified as well. But don't be afraid. You don't have to fear. And this is a precious promise so oft repeated in the Word of God. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Why, in Christ, we need not to fear this, the angel, for he's God's ministering spirit. Don't be afraid of me. I'm a servant of your Master and your Lord. In Christ, we need not fear the tomb. Why? Because the Lord's not there anymore. He's already defeated that tomb. We don't have to be afraid of death. In Christ, we don't have to fear death because he's overcome it. And in Christ, we need not fear judgment because he's paid for it. There's nothing that we need to fear. There's nothing that we need to be afraid of. For Christ has redeemed us. And Christ has cleansed us and paid those debts. We don't have to fear these things. He rose from the dead. You know why we're here this morning on Sunday morning and why we weren't here yesterday? It was because Christ rose from the dead. It's the Lord's Day. Celebrate the Lord's Day every Sunday. Not once a year. Not once every 4 months. Every Sunday. it is the Lord's day. Because he rose from the dead. And we have that promise of resurrection. He rose from the dead for our sins and for our justification, that whosoever believeth on him shall be saved. In verse 15, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, tells his church, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, what is the gospel? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, it is that Christ, that he preached the gospel to the Corinthians, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Christ died according to the scriptures, for the reason the scriptures say, for the purposes the scriptures say, and he was buried and he rose again for our justification according to the scriptures and all the things the scriptures say about that. He did die, but now he's arisen. Our Lord lives. My King lives. My Savior lives. The hope that I had in him is a living hope because I have a living Savior. And so he tells them that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's the gospel. Jesus died for sinners, and he rose for their justifications. And whosoever believes on him shall not perish that second death, but have everlasting life. What this means first is that you must believe the gospel. You must believe that Jesus came into this earth, not as an example, not just as a good man, but as the God-man. He entered into this earth and was the sin-bearer. He died for the sins of his people. That the Father laid your sins upon him, and he suffered in your stead, in your place, as a substitute sacrifice for your sins, and paid that sin debt. And then he was buried, dead in the grave, and then he rose from the dead, for the Father accepted his sacrifice, and death could not hold him. And the promise is fulfilled that the Savior is risen. And then Jesus says, once you do that, then you're baptized. It means that to follow the Lord, you're baptized, because that's what he said to do. To repent, to believe the gospel, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This baptism doesn't wash, water doesn't wash away sins, because the thief on the cross was in heaven. He wasn't baptized. The Simon in the book of Acts, he was baptized, and most likely he's in hell. So you've got examples of both ways. Judas was baptized. Judas is in hell. Baptism didn't wash away his sins because Judas did the second part, but he didn't do the first part. And the thief on the cross did the first part, not the second part, but he's in heaven. So the scripture is very clear that we're saved by grace and by faith through Christ alone. And the waters of baptism do not wash away sins. But this is my Lord's words. This is his words. This is what he said. To believe and be baptized. Baptism is an ordinance. It's a law. It's a precept given by Christ to his church. It's a sign of fellowshipping with Christ. It's a prerequisite to uniting to the Lord's church. It's a symbol of being in Christ. It's an outward symbol of an inward reality that Christ died for our sins. But you know what else it is? It's a symbol of his burial. Christ was buried. When you're baptized, you're buried, aren't you? You're under the water. But it's also a symbol of resurrection, because you come out of the water. As Christ died for our sins, he rose for our justification. We die in Christ and live in Christ. And we die to our old life, and we live in Christ, walking in the Spirit in newness of life. So we have these things back and back. We have the reality and the symbol. We have the gospel, and then the signet of those who trust in Christ and believe the gospel. You see in this sign what Christ has done for you? Can you and have you cast your burden upon the Lord? And can you say by faith that Jesus died for my sins and took my place? He was bruised for my iniquity, and the chastisement of my peace was laid upon him. By his stripes I am healed. Well, Surely happier are we who trust in him and can say those things. And happier are we who can confess our sins and turn to Christ. And happier are we that can look to Christ as our sin bearer and by faith receive him and have the peace that passes understanding. And happier are we who no longer are crushed by the burden of sin, but can live in the true reality of justification with the righteousness of Christ upon us. And happier are we who receive Christ by faith and receive this gospel and believe this gospel, for we have the promise of eternal life. And happy are we who turn to follow him and then follow him into the waters of baptism, to follow his lead and to follow his command and to confess to the world that we are his indeed as this symbol of what he has done for us. You see the death and the burial and resurrection in chapter 15 and 16, but then you also see Christ saying, go tell other people about this. Go tell others of what I have done. Go tell others of the grace, the free grace that is in Christ Jesus for those who repent and receive of me in Christ. And then baptize them. Then symbolize in outward form what I have done for you in reality. The spiritual baptism of being united to Christ is symbolized in the outward baptism of going under the water. Go and tell others what I do for sinners. Go and tell others to come to the friend of sinners and be saved. And that's why I tell you this morning, come to the friend of sinners. Be saved. Come unto him and receive him and have life. Have life eternal and know that he is a perfect Savior. That he saves his people because he is their sin bearer. Believe in Jesus and be saved and follow him in the waters of baptism as he commanded. I pray this is true.